This is the case. We know of a case where a sister decided that she wouldn't come to meeting anymore because she felt that some in the class were not paying any attention to her. She felt left out. It was a sad condition and could have led to harm to the new creature. Another sister in the same class went to see her and convinced her that the meeting with the brethren to study the Lord's Word was far more important than to be noticed by someone. She reminded the sister who had decided to stay away from the meeting of the importance of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The sister was acting in the capacity of a guardian of the other sister's spiritual interests. We know of another case where a whole life was changed by a brother, and he had no knowledge of what he had done. The sister had decided upon a course of action that would have changed the course of her whole life and would have led her away from the Lord. She received a letter from a brother who was well established in the truth and who had been upholding sound doctrine for many years. The brother knew nothing of the course of action that the sister had decided upon. He had no way of knowing. But the contents of that letter were such that she turned about face and followed the course which led her closer to the Lord. The brother was her unseen guardian at that moment, and she wasn't even aware of it. And he wasn't aware of it either. Psalm 91:4. Now, we've already tried to make this point on the truth as being our shield and buckler. And we want to emphasize that the strength of personal honesty and integrity, the strength of personal honesty and integrity, and it's something to work at in the little things of life. This buckler means something surrounding a person as a protection. Our knowledge of the truth and our living the truth has been a great source of help to us in guarding against the downward tendencies of the world. It guards us in ways that we have no conception of. And thank the Lord we don't. You know, sometimes we don't know a lot of things. And fortunately for us, how often have we heard brethren say that if they had not been in the truth, they would have done so and so? Usually the things that they would have done, had they not been in the truth, would have led to selfishness, or love of money, or love of ease, or fame, or pride. But the truth, and remember, we're speaking about not only the body of truth, but the living of the truth, surrounding us as a buckler, protects us from all these enticements of the world, the flesh and the adversary. We believe that the truth, the knowledge of the truth and the living of the truth, has been our unseen guardian many times. Now, in speaking this way, we're not leaving out our unseen guardians in connection with the substance of truth. The volumes, the works that we have, because they contain the truth. How do we learn the goodness of our Heavenly Father's character? Where do we get an insight into His goodness and His preciousness outside a knowledge of the truth? We have observed that when a person strays from this substance or this body of knowledge, that the Spirit of the Lord tends to minimize. We were so impressed yesterday with this testimony of how important the Spirit of the truth is in our lives. And we believe that. We're trying to manifest that, to have the accurate information, but and also have the accurate attitude and spirit to go along with it. Why? Our second point is, why do we need so many guardians? Why? We could answer that probably with a short scripture, and it's true. But there are other points too. Let's start right off with answering with Ephesians 6:12. One of the reasons that we need so many guardians is that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, we're outclassed. We're just simply outclassed. Let's face it. We are weak and inadequate and lonely. We are. Now let's. We've got a basis to start with. All right. It's an unequal battle. That's the reason that we need so much help. We would be helpless unless we had equal powers on our side to help fight our battles for us. We need this kind of guardianship. We need this kind of help. The Lord has provided us with an armor to enable us to fight against our enemies. But in using this armor, we would not gain the victory except for the help which is provided by our many unseen guardians. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In any one of the oldest tactics of warfare is to attack out of the sun. Attack out of the sun. Blind your enemy and attack with the sun at your back. And this is one of the oldest tactics of warfare. And this is exactly what this scripture is saying. With a bright light in our eyes, it's hard to see what's right and what's wrong. And this is one of the main points. Our adversary, the devil, is a very tricky foe. If he can't deceive us with error, he attempts to deceive us with apparent truth. A strong appeal to our sense of truth. Our very, what's the word I want? Our very strictness for truth sometimes gets us in trouble. He appears to be a messenger of light and truth. Comes in the sense of truth. It's truth. It's truth. This can become a snare, believe it or not. But only in an effort to deceive those who would recognize obvious error. This is the test. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It's somewhat like ads that you see in the newspaper. They advertise free merchandise. All we have to go is to go get it. But if we read the fine print, we usually find it's really not as free as it appears to be. We usually find we pay a whole lot more in the end. In other words, we pay for that advertising. The protection that we have is spoken, the promise is given to us in 1 John 5:18. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. We have the assurance that they that are for us are greater than all those who are against us and will keep us from the touch of the evil one. This does not mean that we're going to be kept from trials and temptations from the adversary, that we'll have excruciating trials right up to our breaking point. It doesn't mean that at all. Because these things are good for us. We need that kind of tempering. For even our Lord Jesus was exposed to temptations. And furthermore, one of the laws of physical exercise, some are very much know a lot about this. We have some brethren in the truth that are coaches, like in high school or in this sort of thing. And one of the principles is that a part will grow with exercise. And it's the same thing with our heart experiences. That, for instance, how do you develop patience? It just takes patience, doesn't it? There's no other way. To develop patience or to have patience takes patience. It's the exercise of patience that develops patience. It's the exercise of love that develops love. It's the enduring of trials that gives us, if we can use that term, a spiritual backbone. It makes us grow up a little bit. We're not childish anymore, or at least we shouldn't be childish anymore. Sometimes we're ashamed of ourselves, very much so, the way we act. You know, what are men after all but little boys grown tall, sort of thing. But we're trying to get over this. We're trying to be grown up, to act mature. We realize that these trials, these fiery trials and persecutions, are very essential and necessary for our growth in Christian character and for our development in the likeness of our Redeemer. Because the Father himself loveth you, he won't give us any more. He won't give you any more than what is necessary for you. He loves you too much to give you too much or to... And this is important to remember this. The promise is that in the midst of these temptations, the Lord provides his faithful ones with such protection as is not only necessary for them to come off victors, but to keep them from yielding to the temptation also. It is in harmony with this that we are taught to pray, "Abandon us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." In other words, suffer him not to touch us, or to injure us, or to destroy us. What's the work of these guardian angels? Or I should say, what's the work of these guardians? And how have we been helped by them? What has been some of our experiences by actually being helped in the past? Let's start with a quotation from reprint page 3601. Reprint page 3601. "It is as new creatures and not as old creatures according to the flesh that we are reckoned members of the body of Christ and under control and supervision of our head. It follows then that the interests of the new creature are those which will have the Lord's special care and protection, even though this be at the expense of his earthly, temporal, physical interests. The flesh is consecrated to death anyway, and our desire and the Lord's promise is that the faithful consummation of that earthly sacrifice shall work out the far more exceeding and abundant honor and blessing to the new creature. In a word, then, the Lord's special care toward us is in respect to our spiritual interests as members of the royal priesthood." End of quote. We've already made the point that our Heavenly Father is our greatest unseen guardian. But we believe he has deputized numerous legions of his holy angels to carry out his benevolent designs on our behalf. They act as his messengers to his beloved church. They have a responsibility. They're agents of the Heavenly Father. That's their business, to take care of us and our spiritual interests. That's the reason for their being. What are some of the ways in which this guardianship of the angels is exercised? How could we fight a good fight of faith if we didn't have help? As we war a good warfare, the ministering angel fight with us and for us. And with this help, we will get the victory. There's no other way. You know, it's like being programmed. You're programmed to be a more than overcomer if you'll accept it and realize it and believe it. That's the way that the Lord has programmed this thing. If we throw a monkey wrench in the works, then something is going to happen. But all the forces, all these unseen forces are for us. It almost takes a reasoning out to block this sort of thing so that it won't work out. It takes like reprogramming the whole thing so that it won't work out to upset. We remember how the angels helped Joshua conquer Jericho. We can be assured of the help of the guardian angels in our conflicts with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Just as the angels helped Joshua. Joshua could never have fought that battle alone. It was too much. But the captain of the host of the Lord appeared to him and marked out a strategy for him. If the captain of the host appeared to him, there must have been a host of angels present. And we know that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And as we've already quoted here from reprint page 3601, the deliverance is in the help is to the new creature. Sometimes we pay a heavy price as far as our flesh is concerned. And then we may tend to forget that that's consecrated to death anyway, because it hurts. Granted, it hurts. But that's exactly what our life is all about. Then we remember when Elijah ran from Jezebel and an angel fed Elijah. We remember that when Elijah ran from Jezebel because she was going to kill him, he ran so hard, you know. You would think, well, why run? Who is Jezebel? But we grant, or I put that a little differently, we probably have all had this same kind of experience. We can't hardly pick on Elijah, because most of us have had this kind of experience. Maybe we remember one time coming home from a convention, and I never was so blue in my life. You know, it's all wrong. It's all wrong. But that was the way it happened. Remember it so well, because it actually happened, and there was just no good reason for it. So we really can't pick on Elijah. But the important thing to remember here is that what did Elijah get? He ran so hard, he was exhausted and fell under a tree. He was so utterly discouraged because Israel continued to worship Baal, even after all the works that he had done to try to point out the people to the true God. But in his discouragement and despair, an angel came and fed and offered him a meal. It was a comforting thing to Elijah, because he knew that the Lord still loved him and had compassion on him. And we believe we've had similar experiences. We've been pretty low. And we know of others that have been low. You know, we would like all the time to be way out. But life isn't that way. There are low points. There are hard experiences. There are severe trials. There are excruciating experiences in life. And this is when we need all the help we can get. And it's all there. It's all there. Many times we get discouraged because we think we are not accomplishing very much for the Lord, or that we're unprofitable servants. But this is a good thought, too. We should feel this way. If we get to feeling that we're profitable servants, then the Lord opens up our eyes in a hurry, that we get along very well without us. So this accurate appraisal of just how unprofitable we are is a good attitude for us to remember. But it is discouraging sometimes. It is discouraging. We know of brethren that have done good things. We believe that they've been very noble witnesses for the truth. Very noble witnesses for the truth. And everything seems to backfire on them, and they do get discouraged. And this is when we need the help from our guardian angels. If we'll accept it. Sometimes brethren want to help us, the Lord wants to help us, but we won't let them. And this is pride. Are we too proud to accept help from our brethren? You know, it's so nice to be able to go help somebody. It's so nice to be able to give. Sometimes we have to take. Sometimes we have to accept help from our brethren. And it's usually much more difficult to humble ourselves to accept help from our brethren than it is to help our brethren. We try so hard. Sometimes no apparent good comes from it. And people only scoff at the things that we do or tell them. But right here is where the angel of the Lord knows all about the situation and will deliver us from that which we are unable to bear, and will encourage us to more faithfulness and zeal to do the Lord's will, possibly with the help of our brethren. Now, there's something here that's important to remember also. Sometimes we do the right thing and it doesn't work out. There is nothing the matter with the desire and even with the action. Sometimes we do the right thing and it does work out. So what we're saying is this. There's a difference between the decision and the results. What we do and the results of what we do. Sometimes we do such a lousy job and everything just falls into place. We really can't take any credit at all. The Lord does the whole thing. So it's good to be able to separate the motivation or the desire or the determination or the decision from the results, whatever they may be. One of the most prominent deliverances that we have in the Bible is in the 12th chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 18. We will not read that. But this is when Peter was delivered from the prison. An angel of the Lord provided a way of escape for Peter when he was in prison waiting execution. Peter was bound between two soldiers with chains, and he was to be taken by King Herod that very night and executed. But the angel took hold of him and told him to arise and clothe himself and to follow. When Peter got up, the chains fell from him. He followed the angel past two outer guards, and when they came to the iron gate of the prison, it opened all by itself. And the angel led him out into the streets of the city. When we're confronted with iron gates, situations which prevent our progress, and situations which we are wholly powerless